So Paul's letter to the church of the Galatia was prompted because these guys, this group of guys, came in and told the people in the region is that they're not truly saved unless, anybody remember what we've been going through, Galatians? Right. The old laws, the old customs, traditions, plus everything that's been added to the law. Everything that man added to the law. In Matthew 15, 7 through 9, Jesse, can you read that? All right, so Jesus is saying this, and he quotes Isaiah, and he doesn't say, the commandments of God. He says the commandments of men. So men add things to the law. Is that right? Yeah. Over time, people added things. I tend to think the best of people, or at least I try to, I attempt to. Sometimes I fail, but sometimes I like to think the best of people. And it probably started as a good thing, right? It probably started as a good thing, and then it just worked its way up as well. Well, that's what we do, so we need to do this. For example, baptism by water. It's a great thing. It's a great thing to do. It's outwardly showing that you chose to follow Jesus, right? But there are some that will teach that you need to do it in order to be saved. Circumcision. It was kind of an outwardly showing of God's chosen people back in the day. These guys were teaching that it needs to happen in order to be saved. Dressing nice for church. It's a good thing, right? But there are some that will teach that if you wear shorts to church, yeah, you're probably not saved. Oh my gosh. So Christians... As Christians, we came up with this term, legalism, right? And legalism is kind of like, actually, you don't want to be called, you're legalism. It's kind of like bad, right? It describes that those people would put these laws, these customs, these traditions, equal to Jesus. And where the trouble is, if you put something equal to Jesus, that means Jesus isn't enough by himself. It's saying that, you believe in Jesus, that's great, that's one part, but you have to do good works in order to be saved. So I don't know about you, but sometimes it makes you wonder, makes you think, why do people do that? Why do they do that? Has anybody ever used the term knock on wood? Yes. Right? What is that? What is that signifying? You don't know?
People use it for years, but I don't know. So something like that, like you say, it hasn't rained yet, because it'll ruin my life if it rains. Knock on wood.
So yeah, it's kind of like hoping that your bet is right, or just like an extra insurance. Now, what does it mean if you break a mirror?
Bad luck.
Huh?
Bad luck for 300 years.
Bad luck, right? How many? There's a whole term. And I don't want to teach if you don't know, but and is it wise to walk underneath the ladder? And it's literally, that one's legit. You know, things could fall. It's not a good thing. But superstition, luck, our karma are all terms. Now, there's an argument. Now, should it be part of a Christian's vocabulary? Probably not. But they all find their way in, right? Now, these all terms express that human feeling that I don't know exactly we're born with. It sure seems like we're born with it, or we're very instilled with it, is that we get what we deserve. There's this human feeling that we get what we deserve. So good works to people make sense. It just makes sense. Keeping the law makes sense if we're going to do things on our own power. If we don't do things on our own power, it makes sense. It's a way to do that. And it's kind of why when bad things happen to good people, it's hard for us to understand. You know, why? It's because that's instilled in us. In Galatians 3, 19 and 20, Matthew, can you read that?
What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed to angels by the hand of a mediator.
Mediator.
Now a mediator does not mediate, for one only, but God is one.
So the law was given because of transgressions, because of sin, because of falling short. Because the people were unclean. You know, they were falling short, right? And it was given until the seed. So who is the seed? The capital S seed. Huh?
Jesus.
Jesus, right? Jesus. You know, the promise to Abraham is that the Messiah would be born through his lineage. So through him, the Messiah would be born. And then there's the mediator. He's kind of like the middleman. The man in between the people and God. So back in the day, it would be the priests going to the tabernacle, right? They'd be the mediator. People couldn't go straight to God. They'd have to go through this mediator, this middleman. Because God can't handle, we can't handle being unclean and being in the presence of a fully righteous God. But through Jesus, now, through Jesus, we are made righteous so everyone can have that one-on-one relationship with God. You know, we go straight to Him. We don't have to go through any middleman. I can't not say middleman, but mediators in my head. Galatians 3, 21 and 22. Ryan, can you read that?
Is a law then against the promise of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe.
So Paul, certainly not, is saying that the law is going against Jesus, right? He's not saying that. Paul is actually saying, well, it'd be great if we could work our way to heaven. It'd be fantastic. I'd be on that plan. Yeah, let's work our way to heaven. However, what the law has shown us, has shown everybody, has fallen short, has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what the law shows us. That the only way is through faith through Jesus. You know, Paul's saying it'd be great to work there, but it can't happen. We can't do it. We need Jesus. Galatians 3, 23 through 25. Cassia?
Galatians? I thought it was Romans.
That, I read Romans because everybody sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Is Romans 3, 23. Sorry, I didn't go through my screen.
Yeah, you didn't go through your screen.
Yeah, I didn't go through my text squad.
Can I just read it up on my phone?
Yeah, he'll have it.
Yeah, he'll have it up in a second. Okay. But, yeah.
But before faith came, we were kept under God, under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor.
So we get to Paul answering the question he had a couple of verses ago. What purpose then does the law serve? The purpose was to teach us. To teach us that we need grace. To teach us that we need the Messiah. To teach us that we need Jesus. You know, it's a learning tool. The law was a learning tool. The law was supposed to point people to the way, not be the way. In Galatians 3, 26 through 29, this might be three screens. Sienica?
For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized in Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Or maybe it's just one screen. So Jesus didn't die for an individual. Oh, Gary, he's a great guy. I'm going to die for him. He didn't say that. Well, he said that, Gary, and other people, right? He died a way to make anyone and everyone be saved. You know, God loves all of us. He loves us all. And no one more than another. You know, he has no partiality. He's not favored. It doesn't matter Billy Graham or me. He loves us the same. That's crazy because Billy Graham does a lot more than I do. We're equal in his eyes. Right? It says we are all his heirs. And it's not E-R-R-O-R-S. Because that would be bad. We don't want to be heirs. We want to be heirs, right? The H-E-I-R-S. So what does heirs mean? It's not hair, heirs. What is heirs? Cassie. Heirs to the throne, yeah.
So
oh.
Like, be able to like be in line to succeed somebody.
Right. Both right. And that's basically what it is. It's like heirs, you're inheriting, you know, property or a rank of your fathers, right? I mean, that's typically what happens, is that your father, and then you'll inherit what he leaves behind. And is there anybody better to be an heir to? Right? God has all the power. God has everything. If you're looking for money, God has money. You know, God has everything. So no better person to be an heir to. Galatians 4, 1 and 2. Lana?
Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all.
but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father.
So Paul here is comparing children to slaves. Today, child labor laws wouldn't allow Paul to do this. They'd shut him down, right? But listen to what he's doing. He's just making this point. Paul's saying is both the child and the slave need to follow the head of the household rules, right? You guys have to follow your parents' rules, right? Or you should be following your parents' rules. Hopefully. So that's what he's saying. They both need to follow these rules. The children, unlike slaves, are going to inherit everything. They're going to have all that, but right now they're not ready. They're still learning. They're still growing up. They're still developing. They still need to be under guards. Are the guardians, are the stewardship of those rules. So in a sense, they are slaves to those rules. You guys are under those laws of that household. You guys are, you would say, slaves to that law, those laws. Back in the Roman days, there was a celebration. The celebration, they had a little thing to do of when the child matured into manhood or womanhood, depending on the gender. They called it liberalion. Sounds a lot like liberty, right? Probably get a little bit of liberty from that. Liberalion is, in during the celebration, the boy would get rid of his ball, and the girl would get rid of her doll, right? Signifying that they were putting away childish things. They were growing up. They were mature. They don't no longer need to play with toys, right? And until they were willing to do this, they were not ready. You know, Paul's also saying is that the law was the tutor and the guardian until that appointed time, right? Until people were ready. You know, God's timing. In Habakkuk. It's Habakkuk 2:3, verse 3.
For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. There through it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry.
So as humans, we are always very patient, right? What? What? You guys aren't patient? It says, it may seem like it tarries, but it won't tarry. It's going to happen. Know this, that God's timing may not line up with our timing. And the reason why is because His timing is perfect, and ours is impatient. In Daniel, we're really tight. We have nicknames. Daniel 9, 24 through 26. Jesse, can you?
17 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in the troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut.
Stephen, isn't there one more? Cut off. Oh, there it is.
Cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined.
All right, so there's a lot. Obviously, this is the one was the three slides. There's a lot in that, right? There's a ton. We're just going to look at a few things because I don't have so much time. So it's a prophecy, right? It tells us it was prophecy. And it prophesies that there'll be this decree. This decree, so that's what a king makes, says, okay, well, I want this to happen. It's a commandment from a king. Want Jerusalem to be rebuilt. And then it prophesies that the Messiah will be cut off or will die. So when Daniel says week, he means a 7-year week, meaning each day is a year. So you have to get that in through your head. And why does he talk like that? I'm not sure. It was just custom. I don't know. I don't know the specifics as far as, but that's just the way, you know, sometimes we don't understand how people, it's just the way they did it. But so he's talking about the way they did time or talked about it. But we need to know that it's a 7-year week. Now, if you still follow me, is that from the decree, it was 49 years until Jerusalem was rebuilt. So it talks about a seven-year period. So what's 7 times 7?
49.
49, right? 49 years. Then it talks about a 62-7-year period, which is 434 years. Yeah, or it's written down right here. One of the two. I used to be really good in math, but not that quick. It was 432 years till Jesus was crucified. So, to predict something that's going to happen 483 years later, it's kind of crazy, isn't it? And to get it right, I mean, we could predict things and be off. Yeah, that's one thing, but to get it right, it's nuts. It just, I mean, you know, and then it goes on and it says Jesus didn't die for himself. He didn't die in vain. He died in order for whoever believes in him to be saved. Now, it brings up that question, did God just throw this date out there and then he orchestrated everything to meet that date? Or did he know that Greek was going to be a very common language in 33 AD? Did he know that was going to be a really common language and that most of the known world, people in that region would have known it? Wouldn't it be easy to spread the gospel if you both spoke the same language? It seems like it'd be easier. Did he know that Rome would build this massive road system throughout the known world? Wouldn't it be easy to spread the gospel if you could travel easier? Did he know that there'd be this huge spiritual hunger that people would be willing to give up centuries and centuries of tradition in customs because they realized that it did not work. You know, maybe these aren't the reasons. Maybe some of them are. You know, I don't think we'll fully ever know for sure, but one thing we can be sure of is that God's timing is perfect. You know, the gospel message hasn't lost momentum, has it? You know, not for the lack of men trying. You know, plenty of men tried to stop the gospel message, but we're still spreading it today. So whatever time it was, it did work, right? The gospel message is out there. Galatians 4, 3 through 5. Yeah, Matthew, right?
Yeah. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons.
So even though, remember, we're talking about Jews and Gentiles, and Galatians were Gentiles, right? He's talking to them. He said, even though the Gentiles were not under the law of Moses, you were still under the bondage of your own law. He talks about the elements. What is it? The elements of the world. Basically, it's those laws which say, you get what you deserve. Right? All pagan religions that day were based on works. They had to do good works or they'd get punished. Or they'd have to serve or they'd get punished. Right? So it was all about good works. So they were under that bondage of works. Now, when Jesus was born of a virgin birth, a little miracle on its own right there, he was under the law. So he was Jewish, so he was under the law. However, he was born not so that the law would keep forever. He's born to fulfill it. He was born to finish the law. He was born to redeem those under the law and adopt whoever would believe in him. In verses 6 and 7, Ryan.
And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ.
So when we believe, God sends his Holy Spirit into our heart, you know, to guide us. And we cry out, Abba, Father. So Abba is the Aramaic word, what means father. But it kind of means, it has a deeper meaning. It's more like daddy. So we don't say daddy to our father right now, right? You know, but when we're a little kid. But when we're a little kid, it's that total trust. You know, the kid-like trust in our father. Where we know our fathers don't do whatever he can to protect us, to take care of us, right? That total trust. And then it also says father, so Abba, Father. It's the father is that close relationship. That relationship where it has authority, that has love. Your respective love and total trust in God. That's what the Holy Spirit guides us to do in our heart, right? And we're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to the law. We're sons and daughters of God, his heirs to his kingdom. In Matthew 25, verse 34, Cassia?
Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you in the foundation of the world.
So know that God loves you. You know, he loves you so much, he chose you to be his sons and daughters. You know, he chose you before we ever knew him. He wanted you to be his kids. Cassia, can you close this in prayer?